Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, as we continue our series of messages on worship. This will be the last one for a while. This will end the series, but certainly I've only touched the surface. We have only touched the surface of worship and the subject of worship in the Bible. I could absolutely teach another 6 weeks on this subject and still not get to the depth and the bottom of it. There's so much there in the Bible concerning worship. A couple of practical things before we read. I just want to give you these up front. We think about practically as we come to church, as we come to corporately, collectively worship the Lord together. A couple of things we can do practically. Number one is to come to worship service, having spent time with God during the week, and that we are right with God, that we come together on Sunday and we have spent time with Jesus during the week and we have a personal daily walk with Him, a personal relationship with Him, and we come to church having already confessed our sins, having already made sure that there's no barrier between us and the Lord. That's an important thing, right? I mean, if we're going to worship Him, then there needs to be fellowship with Him. And you can be saved, you can be born again, and yet fellowship can be broken by the sin that's in your life, the sin that's in my life. And so we want to make sure that we are in fellowship with the Lord. I mentioned this one a few weeks ago, but practically, just making sure that you are rested when you come to church. That you didn't spend till 2 o'clock this morning watching reruns of Andy Griffith. You know, I've got addicted to Andy Griffith's show lately, rewatching them. That was a great show. Netflix is awesome, isn't it? So, you know, being careful on the Saturday night, we've tried very hard in the last couple of years not to have church activities on Saturday evening that are big ones. Now, we can't always do that, but we've tried hard. And even on Saturday, once a month, not having our weekly visitation, our organized visitation, just trying to keep that Saturday as a time for family. Keeping that Saturday as a time for you to be in a position where you can go to bed on time and whatever that is for you. For me, it's like 8:30. If I could, I would, right? But be rested. It's hard to come in here on Sunday morning and listen and actively get involved in the worship service if you're falling asleep. Now, a lot of us went to the men's camp out Friday night and Saturday morning. And some of us are tired this morning, and rightly so. But I can't encourage you enough to do your best. We're all adults here, aren't we? Aren't we? I mean, pretty well. There's some kids in here. There's a few. But we're mostly adults and young people. We ought to make the right choice. Can I have an amen? Some of y'all are already feeling guilty. I do not in any way mean to be that way. Just practically speaking. Coming to church ready to do that. Again, on Saturdays, being careful what we do on Saturdays. And then having time to meditate on the Lord in the morning when you get up on Sunday morning. Sunday morning shouldn't break your Bible reading time that you've read during the week. And here you are Sunday morning starting the new week and making sure that you have read your Bible and that you are ready and for the worship service. There's many other things I'll share with you in a moment. I've enjoyed studying the subject. It's a vast subject, and we no doubt will touch on it again because I have way more notes than I'd ever be able to preach and teach. And so we'll come back to the subject again. Isaiah chapter 6. This is a passage we preached before, several times actually, even preached on it last year. And I always like to point that out because some of you will say, preacher, you just preached that. Well, I know that. So it's good. Isaiah chapter 6. This is one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. Verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain He covered His face, and with twain He covered His feet, and with twain He did fly. Verse 3, and one cried unto another, and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the doors moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, talking about Isaiah, Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard a voice from the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And then said I, here am I, send me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless this worship hour, bless the service, bless the preaching of your word, in Jesus' name, amen. We haven't touched on it a lot, but I do want to remind you that worship is not just at church. In fact, more so than not, most worship will be done at home. And you ought to have, again, a daily walk. And I mentioned this the other day to someone about having a daily walk, and they kind of looked at me a little puzzled. And so maybe this is a subject we ought to cover, what is a daily walk. And we're going to try to do that here in the next few weeks on a Sunday morning and go through what is having a daily walk with the Lord. And having that private time with the Lord. And having that private worship with the Lord. But then we have corporate worship or collective worship. Both are needed. And both ought to be balanced. Both ought to be involved in every one of us as Christians. By the way, church is important as well. And I commend you for being here this morning. Part of being a Christian is attending church. Part of being a born-again believer is loving the church. Jesus Christ, he said, died for the church. He started the church. He gave his life for the church, and therefore we ought to love the church. And so it's an important part of our Christian life as we worship together and fellowship together. It was organized by the Lord, commissioned and empowered. We think about our theme again. I want to cover this quickly. As our theme, striving together. What does striving together have to do with worship? Well, we think about worship. As we worship the Lord, that influences our walk with God, which in turn influences our work for God. And that order needs to stay that way. In other words, as we worship the Lord, it will entail us having a walk with God. And if we're worshiping God and we're walking with God, it will naturally lead to service. It will naturally, I'm talking about naturally. We won't have to prod it out of you. I won't have to guilt you. No, none of our staff will have to guilt you. Your Sunday school teacher won't have to guilt you. Your spouse won't have to guilt you. No, it will naturally lead to service. Now, service for the Lord and service to your fellow man, it will naturally lead to that. So striving together absolutely fits within the framework of worship, because worship is the beginning of striving together. It's the beginning. It's how you start. As you worship the Lord, as you walk with the Lord, you will in turn work for the Lord. All right, the definition of worship, the voluntary humbling of one person physically and spiritually to exalt another. We've covered this over and over again, and understanding that worship involves bowing. The Greek and Hebrew word both have to do with bowing, kneeling, coming before someone who, again, is worthy and kneeling before them. John chapter 4, when Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well, he says that we worship in what? Spirit and in truth. That we bow before him in spirit and in truth. And so we certainly don't want to take away from the spiritual aspect of worship. In other words, what's happening on the inside is as important as what is happening on the outside. They both go hand in hand. Hello. We worship him in spirit and in truth. It involves our heart. It involves our attitude, but yes, it also involves physical as we think about bowing before him, humbling ourselves before him. Humility is essential to worship. This is something, I'm telling you, as Christians in America and around the world, this is something we have certainly gotten away from and lost, and that is humility is essential to worship, that we come humbly before him. We come humbly before the Lord to worship him. Thinking about him. Remember the 24 elders from last Sunday. The 24 elders, Revelation chapter 4, they bowed in heaven. You know, John sees the vision and God opens up heaven and he sees there the future, what's going to happen. And when the Creator is contemplated by the 24 elders that sit around the throne of God, they bowed before him. They knelt before him. In Revelation chapter 5, we see him as Creator. We see him as, chapter 5, as Redeemer. He is the Redeemer. And as they contemplated the Lord as the Redeemer, they bowed before Him. And then in Revelation chapter 11, they contemplated Him as King. And as King, they bowed before Him. And then in Revelation chapter 19, we see Him contemplated as one who will return one day, the bridegroom, if you would. And they bowed before Him. So pure worship in heaven, they bowed. They physically bowed before the Lord. At the very beginning of this series, we asked the question, do we worship? Do we really worship? At Heritage Baptist Church, do we really worship? At your home, are you really worshiping the Lord? Again, we have been led to believe over and over again that singing and giving and preaching and all these things are worship. But not necessarily. They aren't necessarily part of, they aren't necessarily worship. I thought about this morning. What's a way to illustrate this? Because we don't want to create huge walls between praying and singing and giving and worship and service. And all of these are a part of worship. I don't want you to walk away from this series saying, well, the preacher says, you know, bowing is the only way you can. No, all of these are part of worship. They're a part of it. I think about a bicycle tire, you know, with the spokes on it, right? The little spokes. Everybody with me? Anybody know what a bicycle is? Anybody, when they were a kid, had a 10-speed bicycle? And you'd been riding the BMXs, you know, been riding the little dirt bikes, and then all of a sudden you buy a 10-speed and you decide, hey, I can jump this thing. And you bought it with your own money, and you took and you jumped it, and when you landed and began to try to ride it again, it would not go because the wheels were so warped. You couldn't, you know, anybody ever do that? Just me? And you said, you know. You think about the spokes, that was for free. Absolutely. I'm not saying I did that. I'm just saying I know somebody who did. The spokes of the bicycle tire, if you could just think about worship being in the center of that, where the sprocket's at, where the bearings are at, they're in the middle of that of the spokes, and then everything else is tying to it. It's making that worship stronger, if you would. It's making, in other words, if you don't have the spokes, I mean, the tire's just going to, you know, flatten. You can't just have the center of the tire. You got to have the support for it. And that's worship. Everything else is just connected to it. But worship does stand on its own. And worship does involve physical bowing. But as we sing, we ought to be contemplating God. We ought to be thinking about the Lord who sang this morning. We sang a new song. I had heard it before, brother. I really had, Brother Nick. But it's been a long time. And as we sang that song, everybody had to really look at the words, didn't they? Right? Whereas I can sing Victory in Jesus, I didn't have to look at the words. And sometimes I don't even have to think about the song. Because I can sing the song and never even think about the song. Because I got seven other things I'm thinking about. Hello? Some of us have been in church a long time. I can sing There's Power in the Blood and never think about the song. That's what I mean. It's supporting that worship. In other words, as we're singing, we're really concentrating and thinking about what we're singing. And when we give, we're not giving grudgingly or nor of necessity, but we're giving cheerfully as unto the Lord. And again, thinking about Him and having a part in giving towards His work of spreading the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it all works together. And I certainly don't want to walk away from the series thinking all these other things are not a part of worship. They are. But what we're saying is something that has been neglected in amongst Baptists, because we're afraid because of other denominations and what they do, or even other cults and what they do. We have gotten away from humbling ourselves physically before the Lord. And the importance of coming to the altar. An altar is simply a place to come and die on. Die to self. It is important for you to come to the altar as God leads you to do so. Come down here and just bring your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. Sometimes it's coming down to confess sin. Sometimes it's coming down to pray for others. But it is a part of worship. It is that humbling of oneself. Kneeling before Him. I believe it at your home when you're doing your personal Bible study and you're physically capable, you ought to take time and pray and maybe get on your knees there in your chair or whatever it is or beside the bed and pray to the Lord in a kneeling position. You say, well, preacher, I could, you know, it's not about what's on the outside, it's about what's on the inside. I understand that in spirit and in truth, amen? The heart better be right as well. The attitude better be right as well, because you can do everything physically on the outside and it could be meaningless. You can come down this altar all day long and it could be meaningless. But true worship, the word worship in the Greek and Hebrew, all have to do with physically bowing. That's the first definition. It's the primary definition. And so that's what we're encouraging, saying take a few minutes, take a few seconds even, and bow before Him. Worship Him. Take that time as we think about it. But again, all these work together. All of this works together. Singing before Him. Do we worship the Lord? Do we worship Him? Worship. Today is worship and its results. The results of worship. What are the results of worship? What happens after we worship the Lord? What happens as a person bows and worships the Lord and his attitude's right and he understands and knows the Lord and has a knowledge of God? By the way, that's essential. You can't worship without an understanding of who God is. But real worship brings about change in one's life. How do we know if worship was real or not? Did it make a change in your life? Hello? Did that worship bring about change in your life? We see this here in Isaiah chapter 6. Now you say, preacher, the word worship wasn't used anywhere in the chapter. It's obvious worship is going on here, right? I mean, a second grader could get that out of this. I mean, here we see Isaiah worshiping the Lord. I have no doubt Isaiah, the prophet of God, worshiped the Lord daily. No doubt. A great prophet of God. And here we see him. He sees the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. What a wonderful, wonderful sight he's witnessing here. The Bible speaks about the garments of the Lord filling the entire temple. Not just the platform, but filling the entire temple. The seraphims around about the throne. These are the same seraphims mentioned in Revelation chapter 4. We talked about the beasts there. These are heavenly beings created for the purpose of caretaking God's glory and being contemplators of God's glory. The seraphims around the throne room of God, day and night, crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." In the English language, when you want to emphasize something, you take your mouse and you go up to the top and you click on underline and you go to, you know what I'm saying? Or you highlight it and you go up to the top and you click bold. If you do like me and you still handwrite stuff with a pencil, a number two pencil, you do exclamation points, right? You want to emphasize something in our language, you're going to do that. Now, in the Greek and Hebrew, when you wanted to emphasize something, you repeated it. So if you repeat it twice, that means it's very important. If you repeat it three times, it means it's very, very, very important. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Very important. It's like putting it in bold letters. It's like putting an explanation point behind it. It's like underlining it. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We see here that Isaiah saw a holy God. Isaiah, who walked with God and no doubt had a relationship with Him, and as he contemplated, as he had this personal relationship with the Lord, that God revealed Himself afresh to Isaiah, that God revealed Himself anew to Isaiah. I'm telling you this morning, if you will worship the Lord, if you will contemplate Him, if you will worship Him, He will reveal Himself afresh to you. He will reveal Himself anew to you. Hello? The problem today is, as we discussed last week, is the world has a low view of God. And Christians do too. What you think about God, what comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you, A.W. Tozer said. What you think about God is the most important thing about you. In how you deal with problems in your life, how you think about God is important. It really determines how big your God is, how small he is, how you view God. And the world and Christians today have a low view of God. We said last week, we've lost the wonder. If you've been a Christian very long, you've been in church very long, I've been in church all my life, basically since I was 2 years old. You find yourself becoming so familiar with Christianity and with godly things that it loses its wonder. We used many illustrations last week. You go to the Rocky Mountains a few times as an adult, and then eventually it loses some of that wonder, doesn't it? You go even to the Grand Canyon a few times, and it loses some of the wonder as an adult the more you see it, the more you familiarize yourself with it. If we're not careful in our own lives, the subject of Christianity, the Bible, will all suffer the same consequences. There's no doubt in this congregation, and even the guys standing up here in the pulpit, that to a degree, we've all lost the wonder. And we need to recognize that. And we need to humble ourselves before him. We need a fresh glimpse of the Lord. Seeing a fresh glimpse of the Lord will change your life. Holy, holy, holy. Having a fresh glimpse of his holiness, having a renewed vision of his holiness, having a renewed understanding of his holiness will bring about definite change in my life and definite change in your life. The results of seeing God for who and what he is that we will be changed. The results of seeing and bowing down before his presence, again, is that Isaiah received a new awareness of the Lord. We see this repeated throughout the Bible. One of those, of course, we studied in the Bible conference this year, Job. Job, the Bible says, was a man who eschewed evil and who was right before the Lord. And yet God allowed Satan to buffet him. God allowed Satan to test him. And therefore Job, who was the richest man in the East, he was a very wealthy man, lost everything. But y'all remember when he lost all of his wealth, he lost his children, all died. His wife was the only one left, and she said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" And yet, in all this, the Bible says, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. He said, "Naked came out of my mother's womb, and naked I return. Blessed be the name of the Lord," right? And then they spend the rest of the book, up till chapter 38, so over 30 chapters, his three friends come in, and they begin to just whoop up on him. And say, "Job, what did you do wrong? What sin is in your life that God has allowed this or and caused this to happen?" And Job kept saying what? Job kept defending himself. He kept saying, "There is nothing in my life. There is nothing in my life. I am a good man. I am a righteous man. There is nothing in my life." But then in chapter 38, God showed up. God showed up and revealed himself as creator. And then Job did what? He said, "Lord, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee," and he repented in dust and ashes. What his three friends could not do, and they did, by the way, beat up on him, not physically, but just beat up on him. And Job's self-righteousness and pride, a renewed glimpse of God brought about his humbling. And after his humbling, God blessed him twice or two times more than what he had before. Isn't that amazing? After his new awareness of who God really was and how great God is and how big God is, it changed Job's life, whom the Bible already described as one who was a righteous man, one who shunned evil, one who was a good man, and yet it changed his life. See, we can be good people compared to our next door neighbor. We can be a good person compared to maybe a coworker or whatever. But that's not the comparison. That's not the backdrop that we are to live by. No, the backdrop is the Lord. And compared to the Lord, we are wicked. And that's what Isaiah saw here. In other words, he saw himself. When he saw God for who he was, then he saw himself for who he was. When Isaiah saw God for who God really was and what he is, he saw himself. Now remember who Isaiah is. Isaiah is the prophet of God. Isaiah's been greatly used of God already and is going to be greatly used of God in the future. Listen, God was just getting him ready for greater service. Just like Job was getting ready for greater service. You think about Paul, who saw, whose name was Saul, saw God on the road to Damascus, right? Bright as the noonday sun. And Jesus spoke to him and said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And when Saul, who became Paul, they changed his name, saw the Lord, it changed his life. And it changed his life and prepared him for greater service. Greater service. There's many examples of that. Just here recently, we preached on Manoah's wife, Samson's mother and father, right? We preached on the mother on Mother's Day. We talked about that the Lord appeared unto Manoah's wife and said to Manoah, "Hey, you're going to have a son. He's going to be a Nazarite. Don't cut his hair." All these rules. And it was the angel of the Lord. It was a theophany. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. It was God in the flesh who appeared unto them. And then he appeared to the husband as well. And remember what the husband said? He said to his wife, "We've seen God, and we're going to die. We've seen God, we're going to die." And Manoah's wife said what? "No, no, we're not. God was just preparing us for service. God said we're going to have a son, and God said our son's going to begin to deliver Israel. And God would not tell us that he's going to do all these things and kill us. No, he's just prepared us for greater service. And God has prepared Gideon the same way when Gideon saw the Lord. And Gideon thought he was going to die. But God was preparing Gideon to accomplish and do great things for God. And it changed Gideon's life. It changed Job's life. It changed Isaiah's life. And I'm telling you this morning, when you get a fresh glimpse, when you get a renewed understanding of who God is, as you worship and you contemplate him, it will change your life. I'm talking about as a Christian, as a born-again believer, it will do something to you that you've never experienced before. God, it's an amazing thought, isn't it? But it can be reality. Isaiah was a man of like passion, just like we are. Isaiah was not a superhero. He was a man of flesh and blood. Job was not a superhero. He was a man born of woman, just like us. I mean, he was a man. He's not a superhero. Certainly what Job has, we serve the same Lord. Isaiah saw the Lord and saw himself. He says, look there back with me, verse 5. He says, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips. Woe is me. Woe is me." That word woe means condemnation. Isaiah saw himself as condemned. He saw himself as undone. Think about the word undone. It's pretty simple to understand. It means undone. Take a ball of string. You begin to unravel it. It becomes undone. Isaiah was simply saying, I am undone. I am coming apart at the seams. You ever felt that way? When you see God for who he is, you recognize yourself as undone. Undone. And unclean. Unclean simply means sinful. Isaiah, the prophet, the spiritual leader of Israel, but saw himself as a sinner. Condemned, undone, and unclean. True worship humbles us and reveals to us our worthlessness. True worship brings cleansing. See, as we worship the Lord privately, as we worship the Lord collectively, as we study the Word of God and gain knowledge of the Lord, the Spirit and truth aspect of it. In other words, worship comes along as we, the more we understand who God is, right? Paul said, "I count all things but loss. I count all things but dung as nothing that I might know him. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Neither let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord." Understanding the Lord. Jesus said, "I am the what? I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life." Spirit and in truth. Understanding the Lord. Getting to know the Lord brings about change, and that change is self-awareness of who we are as sinners. And then it brings about a change in that it brings about service. By the way, I'm thankful for forgiveness, aren't you? I'm thankful for that scripture, 1 John 1:9, that says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can come to the Lord and we confess our sins and He forgives us. Forgives us. We need to deal with the sin that's in our life. Isaiah saw himself for who he was, a sinner, unraveled, a sinner condemned, a sinner who was dirty. And then he said what? By the way, he was forgiven. They took the coal off the fire and laid it upon his mouth, and he was forgiven. Again, I'm thankful for forgiveness, aren't you? I'm thankful for forgiveness. And then lastly, Isaiah went on to greater use by God. Verses 8 through 13. He also, I heard a voice of the Lord saying, verse 8, whom shall I send and who shall go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Real worship brings about godly living and service. I know this morning maybe you don't want to hear it. But real worship produces a godly life, and it produces a relationship with the Lord that brings about service to Him and to others. Who will go? The question was asked, who will go? Isaiah said, I will go. Our world needs Jesus. We live in a world of bad news, don't we? Fake news, bad news, all sorts of news. The greatest news we have is that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross, was buried and rose again, that we might have life and life eternal. The greatest news, the good news of salvation. We used as our theme one year, do good. And Galatians says that we ought to do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. Do good unto all men. Jesus Christ went about doing good. And we ought to look out for our neighbor. When we worship God and when we contemplate Him, it brings about service not only to God but to our fellow man. That 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. In other words, if we're right with God and we're walking with God, we will be right with our fellow man. If you're having trouble in your marriage and you're having trouble with your spouse, more often than not, it's because you have a problem with your daily walk. Are you walking with the Lord? Because if your relationship with God is right, your relationship with your fellow man will be right. Now, that doesn't mean their relationship with you will be right, and that's on their end. But you, on your end, are right with them. Amen? I'm telling you. God prepares us for service by our worship and our walk. If you want your work as a Sunday school teacher to be effective, how's your worship and your walk doing? Hey, Dad, you want to be effective as a dad? How's your worship and your walk doing? Hey, Mom, you want to be effective as a mother? You want to be effective? How's your walk? How's your worship doing? It produces that. It naturally will produce that. God will lead and direct you and guide you. This would go all the way down to working wherever you work. You work at Lockheed? How's your work doing? How's your worship and your walk doing? My relationship with my fellow man is contingent upon my relationship with my Heavenly Father. You want to be blessed in your relationships around you? Make sure you're blessed with your Heavenly Father's relationship. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, His train filled the temple. And when he caught that renewed or that fresh glimpse of God, he looked at himself for who he was, oh man. And he said, woe is me, a man undone, coming apart, a man of unclean lips. I am a sinner. I am the prophet of Israel. I'm the spiritual leader in the nation of Israel, but I am still a sinner. Can we have a witness there? We're all sinners. I don't care who you are. You say, well, preacher, I'm a good person. You could be a good moral person and absolutely still be a sinner. Cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things which are written therein. In other words, if you break one law, you're a sinner. If you break one law of the Bible, you're a sinner. If you're selfish one time in your life, you're a sinner and under condemnation and under judgment for that sin, which is death, hell, and the lake of fire. But I'm thankful for the scripture that says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. It is the gift of God, salvation, a gift given to us by the Lord through his Son, Jesus Christ. I hope today you know you're saved. I hope you have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Because all this stuff I've talked about today is almost mute. And you're probably going, I have no idea what this preacher's talking about. The first thing you need to do is come and accept Christ as Savior. It's the greatest decision you will ever make. It will absolutely transform your life. It will change your life. Well, preacher, I'm going to get saved. I want to do that. You holler and scream about it every Sunday. I'm going to come get saved, but I need to do some things in my life and prepare. No, you don't need to prepare for it. You come down and accept Christ as your Savior, and he will change your life. Amen. You don't change your life and then come down. No, you come down, he'll change it. He accepts you just as you are. I'm so thankful for that, aren't you? And Isaiah saw the Lord. He saw himself for who he was. And then he said, Lord, what can I do? Maybe you're here this morning. You've been a Christian a long time. And maybe you've kind of set aside the service part of Christianity. You need a fresh glimpse of the Lord. You need a new awareness of God and what he is and so forth. And when you get that new awareness, it will absolutely transform your life. Do you really worship the Lord? How do we know if you're really worshiping the Lord? You'll be able to see it. You'll be able to see it in one's life. Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. Well, how do we know? How do we know we're really worshiping the Lord, preacher? We see it in your life. You see it in my life. I'm not saying we're perfect. None of us are perfect. The guy in the pulpit's not perfect. The guy who led music's definitely not perfect. Amen? We're not perfect. We're just sinners saved by grace. But I certainly want a fresh glimpse of God in order that I might be blessed by him, and that in order that I could be a better father, and that you can be a better mother, and that I can be a better employee, and that I can be a better neighbor, and that I can lead somebody to Jesus, and I can witness to my neighbor, and I can witness to my coworker, and I can be an effective tool for the cause of Christ. Because listen, he gave his life for me. He shed his blood for me. I can do nothing else but present my body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is my reasonable service. And to serve him mightily for the Lord until he returns. We ought to serve him and spread the good news till the Lord returns. How are we to worship? We're to come before God recognizing God's worthship, that he is worthy. Having a new and a fresh vision of who he is. Coming to him with a new awareness, or come to him for a new awareness and a new encounter. Understanding ourselves for who we are. Coming before him expecting something. There's another area. We don't have time to go into this morning, but we ought to come to God expecting. You say, what do you mean by that, preacher? I mean, come to him expecting him to do something for us. And for our fellow man. Not being selfish in that way, just... If I read my Bible and I pray and I do all these things, and I try to live for the Lord and I do these things, God will bless that. It doesn't mean I won't have problems. It doesn't mean I won't have other things come up in my life. God hasn't promised us just a smooth road as Christians, but he's promised to carry us through those things and help us through those things. I don't know how else to say it except, as Isaiah said, as I think and contemplate God, woe is me. I'm undone. And then I look out around me and I see so many people who are hurting and so many people who are lost and on their way to hell. And I see my neighbor a little differently when I get a proper view of God. And I see my coworker a little differently. I see my little Sunday school class and I see the little children in there. And I see them maybe a little differently as I get a new awareness of God. And I have a greater burden for that child in my Sunday school class. I have a greater burden for my aunt and uncle who don't know Jesus. Come to him expecting, having walked with him all week. Christian, are you walking with the Lord during the week? Or is this just a Sunday thing? We ought to walk with him. Do we worship the Lord? How is your worship at home, your private worship? Have you bowed before him and spent some time with him? There's no telling how many services I've been in since I was 2 years old. No telling. Thousands. When I was growing up, we never missed a service. My dad, we took one family vacation a year, so we missed one Sunday a year. I don't ever remember missing any other Sundays. Dad went to every service, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, every revival meeting, every Bible conference, every missions conference. We never missed a service. Vacation Bible School, we never missed a service. Never missed a service for sports. In fact, in football, I got out of practice early, and my other guys made fun of me. But you know what? My dad said, if you don't get out of practice early for Wednesday night, guess what? You won't play football. There was no choice in our home growing up. And my boys had no choice either growing up. We were ever service. No telling how many services I've been in. No telling how many. And for most part, it's another service. For the most part, it's another service. For the most part, it's another service, and 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 another service, right? Come on, you know what I'm talking about. Do I have to explain it? Y'all know what I'm saying. Y'all came here this morning, some of you for different reasons. We have a lot of visitors here. All of us came for various reasons. But may we do our best to come and worship Him. May we do our best, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to come and contemplate the Lord and to think about Him. Amen? I just can't say it enough. So when we do our introduction service next Sunday morning and we come up and we sing the chorus and then we're going to have one of our men pray and bless the service and say, God, just not another service. Amen? I said, preacher, you still believe that? I do. I guess maybe I'm naive enough. I absolutely believe revival can happen. You want real revival? Isaiah 6. If all of us experienced Isaiah 6, you couldn't stop this church. And then you couldn't stop this church from influencing the rest of the entire country. Isaiah 6. True worship brings about self-understanding of ourselves as a sinner, and then in return produces service. Amen? Let's all stand. Worship produces service. May we renew the wonder of our great Creator, Redeemer, and King. And may we cry, holy, 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 see ourselves for who we are. And may we serve others. That's really it. It's that it's going to produce something in our life. And that producing has to do with those around us, that we may serve others, not because we have to, because we love, as we love as Jesus loved. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Isaiah and the example that he gives to us. Thank you, God, that you have given us the same opportunity that you've given Moses and Job and Gideon and Saul, and here we see Isaiah. Lord, may you give us a new awareness of who you are, and may we see you high and lifted up. God, may in turn we see ourselves for who we are, and Lord, may we serve others gladly, lovingly. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn 163, only